morning. I love watching you guys greet each other and give each other hugs. You guys love each other. Is that true? You guys like each other? Yeah, you'll stick around. You'll say hi. I can't ever get you guys to stop hugging on each other and talking to each other. It's a good problem to have as a church, isn't it? Well, this morning we're going to continue a series that we've called Generous. And I just love that word, generous. In fact, would you all say that word with me? Say generous. You're all smiling when you say the word generous. Can't help but smile when you say the word generous. Now, some of you are waiting for me, right? That's the old cliche. You're waiting for me to say, all right, say the word generous. Now, pull out your wallet and let's say the word generous again. And then hand your wallet to your neighbor. And then say generous again, right? Let them be generous, right? No, we're not going to do that. You'll notice that throughout this series, we've made sure of doing our tithe and offering before we come to the word. And there's a reason for that, because although we're talking about money and how to deal with money God's way, as we found out so far and as we're going to look at today, it's really not about our money as much as it's about our heart. And it's about our posture of saying, God, I want to put you first. I want to trust you in all things, including in my money. Amen? So the way we steward our resources, our money, our time, our talents, they say a lot more about our heart than they do about our money or our time or our talents. They say what we prioritize, what we value. And it's really important that we understand that idea, because Jesus taught a lot about this as he talked about money, and he talked about money quite often. He taught us that it's more than just our pocketbook, and it's about our heart. And let me ask you this morning, because Jesus said that our money shows us where our treasure is. And he talked a lot about treasure. Let me ask you this morning, what do you treasure? Think about it for just a second. What is it that you treasure? You say, man, I really value, I really treasure this thing or this person or this idea or this thing. What do you treasure? Some of us might say, I treasure my health, right? I only get one life, I only get one body. So I treasure my health. I want to take care of my body. And some do, they work hard. Like me, you can tell I've been at the gym all week, right? No, I'm just kidding. Right? Some people would say, that's what I treasure. Other people would say, man, I treasure my family, my kids. I really want to make sure my family is healthy and happy, and they have what they need, what they want. Some who have been in church for a while might say, man, I really treasure God, my relationship with God. I value that and his ways the most. But here's the real question. What do you really treasure? If we were to evaluate and look at, as again I said, if we were to look at your pocketbook and your calendar and where you spend your time and your thoughts and your worries and the things that you're thinking about, what do you really treasure? Someone once told me this idea, and I think it's apropos in the season of fires that we're having not in Simi, but around our state. They said, here's how you can tell what you treasure. Imagine your house is on fire and everything and everyone you know is inside. What would you do? What would you go inside and rescue? Now, many of us would say, well, I'd get my kids, I'd get my dog, I'd get this, I'd get that. But sometimes you're thinking of other things as well. What do we treasure? But here's the thing I think many people are learning and have learned, is that earthly treasures come and earthly treasures go, don't they? Anyone who's ever lost anything of great significance can tell you that truth, that those things may come and go, as we talked about last week. It said that the treasure, it's like, man, it sprouts wings and flies away. We looked at the backside of a dollar bill. It feels that way sometimes. Man, I just got my paycheck. Where'd it go? It flew away, right? We think that way sometimes. Now, I want to give you a quiz. I'm going to read some names, and I want to see if you can recognize any of these names. I don't need a show of hands, but I want to see if you can recognize any of these. Allied, First Commerce, Trust Company, Harvest Community, Premier, First National, California National, Citizens National. What am I reading? How'd you guys know? Those are a list of some of the 554 banks that have failed in the past many years. Failed. What does that mean? That means people lost their money. That means that they went belly up, that they lost what the people had invested and put inside of them. Now, Jesus talked a lot about where we should invest our treasure, where we should invest the resources, because There is a place where we should put our treasure. And this is what it says. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6, or you can turn in your apps to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says this. He says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures where?" Say it again. Store your treasures where? In heaven. "Where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So there's something about what Jesus is talking about is where we place our treasure. That shows us where our heart's at, doesn't it? It really does. And many of us on earth, many people on earth, hopefully no one in this room, but sometimes we do, we make the accumulation of wealth their primary goal in life. And while that may satisfy for a moment or a season, it will never satisfy completely, and it'll never last beyond this life into eternity. But notice Jesus says we can store up treasure in heaven. What in the world does he mean by that? How do we invest in eternity? How do we invest in forever? How do we store up treasure in heaven? With such an important phrase, Jesus actually says it 5 times. And there's one thing I know about studying the Bible is when Jesus says something over and over and over and over and over and over again, he's doing the same thing that I do to my kids, right? Like, I want you to really hear what I'm saying. I want to make sure you get this. And Jesus is saying this over and over again. And what is he saying? He's saying that I will enjoy in heaven forever whatever I invest in heaven now. Jesus often talks to us right where we are. And he talks to us in all seasons of life, and many of us have different seasons of life, don't we? We've got seasons where it feels like, man, we're in a season of blessing, where we're on the mountaintops, we're celebrating, we're rejoicing, and then we've got seasons that don't feel quite like that, right? We call those the valleys of life, when we feel like, man, this is tough. You're like, I live in Simi Valley. What's up with that? No, not like that. But we have those moments where we feel that way. And Jesus talks to us in both of those seasons. And this morning, I want to look at what the scriptures say about both of those seasons. Because if we're going to live a life that's a life of generosity, the Bible declares that God so loved the world that he gave. So if we're going to be like God, we have to understand this idea that giving is a part of who God is and what he's like. And so I want to talk about how we do both of those. How we live generously in seasons where we feel like, man, we're in seasons of excess, like I've got enough money to pay my bills and I'm doing okay, maybe I'm saving for the future. And then those other seasons where we feel like, man, I'm not so sure how I'm going to get through this week. I'm not sure where the next meal is going to come from, maybe. And so how do we do both of those things? The first question I want to answer is, how do we live generously in our excess? How do we do that? You're like, I don't understand what that question means. I've never felt that way. Now, a lot of us don't think of ourselves as people having excess, do we? That's not exactly where we see ourselves. Now, maybe you remember in the 1940s and later in the 1990s, there was a Disney character named Scrooge McDuck. You guys know what I'm talking about? You guys have a picture in your mind now? Maybe you got something. Yeah, and Scrooge McDuck, of course, he was in the Scrooge movie with Mickey Mouse, but later in the 90s in DuckTales, he really gave him personality. And this guy was so wealthy that somehow magically he could dive into a swimming pool filled with gold coins, and somehow he could swim around it, and he would like spit the coins out of his mouth like they were water. And I always imagined this when I think of excess or I think of having too much, but maybe you're not swimming around in a pool filled with gold coins like Scrooge McDuck. But perhaps you're in a season where you feel like you have enough, or maybe even more than enough. And that's what I want to talk to today. How do we live generously in those seasons where we have enough? 1 Timothy 6:17 says this. It says that we should, he said, teach those who are rich in this world. Say rich in this world. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to what? Read those words with me. Use their money to do good. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Now, I want to just go back to that first part. He says, teach those who are rich in this world. Some of us, again, we get a picture in our mind's eye of Scrooge McDuck, right? Of some guy just swimming around in gold coins. I'm rich in this world. But if we were honest, and we've talked about this before, that means every single one of us in this room. Because we are living in one of the greatest nations on earth, where we have money. If you have money in a cup at home, maybe in your change car, maybe you have a car. Let's just start there. If you've got a car, you're pretty rich. If you've got money at all in your pocket at home, in a wallet, or in a bank account, you're pretty rich. And that puts you in probably the top 5% of this world. Every American is pretty rich compared with the rest of the world. In fact, the poorest of the poor in our nation even have safety nets that have been put in place that most people don't. So this scripture, no matter how we feel, you're like, man, I can't even string a couple dollars together. But this scripture applies to all of us, but especially to those of us who feel like, man, I've got enough. I've got enough to meet my needs. I'm saving. I've got a savings account. I'm saving for the future. So this applies to us. So in seasons of excess, what do? The first thing we must do is put our trust in God, not in our stuff. Now that sounds so easy philosophically to do, doesn't it? I'm going to put my trust in God, not in my stuff, not in my money. And there's something Jesus is getting at here. He's telling us that it's so easy to allow our riches to become like a buffer, to become a safety net around us. And more than that, to become a symbol or status or pride element as, man, I've got it all together. I've got my finances in order. And we can begin, if we're not careful, to put our trust in our money. It's so hard to even detach ourselves from this reality sometimes. But we can allow it to get to our heads, and more than that, we can start to look to our money to save us. See, it's really easy to trust God when I know where my next meal is going to come from. It's a lot easier to trust God when I know where I'm going to sleep at night, right? When I know I've got a warm bed waiting for me with my soft goose down pillow just waiting to caress my head, right? It's so much easier when I know I've got those simple elemental things of life taken care of. When we've got all that easy set up, it's easy for us to forget about God, isn't it? I can go throughout my day without thinking about him. But when we need to count on God for every meal, for every breath, for every day, well, it's a big deal, isn't it? When I find myself in those seasons, I become dependent on God. I find myself, they say when you hit bottom, man, there's only place to look is up, right? And sometimes that's how we feel. But when we're in seasons of excess, we have to remind ourselves to lift our eyes towards heaven and the giver of all good and perfect gifts. See, verse 17, the last part says, their trust should be in God. Should be. It's easy to trust in other things, though. And God is the source of every good and every perfect gift in our lives. And he is the one who, what does the scripture say? Put it back up there real quick. I'm messing with you, Lisa. It says, he is the one who richly gives us all we need. He richly gives us all. He richly gives us all we need, and not just all we need, but he richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. God cares very much for us. He wants to meet our needs. So we need to put our trust in God when we're in our seasons of excess, not in our stuff, not in our money. The second truth we learned is that we are blessed by God to be a blessing to others. See, we are blessed not just for the sake of being blessed, but God says, I blessed you to be a blessing to others around you as well. The scripture says, tell them, those who are rich in this world, to use their money for what? To have a good time? To use their money what? Just to enjoy the most of it? Yeah, we should enjoy the blessings of God, but what? Use their money to do good. Now, I think this is a truly profound question and a truly profound statement, but we are not just blessed to be blessed, we're blessed to be a blessing to others. And yeah, we can take God's blessings and just fritter them away. We can take God's blessings and use them however we choose, but it says that we should use our money to do good. We should be rich in doing good works and generous to those in need. But this is a question that we don't ask often. God, how can I use the blessings that you've given me to do good? How can I use the money that you've given me to do good? And I would submit to you that this is a question that we should ask. We look at our paychecks, we look at our time, we look at the gifts that God's given us, and yeah, that includes our talents and our abilities. And sometimes we think, man, we look at our calendars and we say, what do I want to do? We look at our pocketbook and we say, what do I want to buy? We look at the things that God's put in our hands to enjoy, and we say, how can I enjoy these things? And I would submit to you that a world-changing question would be, how can I use my money, my time, my life to do good? And that's a question that I would submit. If we began to ask that question in the rhythms of our normal lives, it would transform our households, it would transform our neighborhoods, it would transform our lives, and it would transform our world. How can I use what you've given me, my money, my time, and my life, to do good, God? See, you may not be Scrooge McDuck. I know that I'm sure not, but by the world's standards, you and I have been blessed with so very much. And I think a tiny shift in our thinking would transform and revolutionize our world if we would begin to ask God, how can I do good with what you've blessed me with? How can I make a difference in someone else's life? How can I make an impact? How can I use what God has given me to make a difference? And that, by the way, is one of the key values, the core values for us as a church. We want to help you to discover the purpose that God has made you for. And then we want to give you the tools and equip you so that you can make a difference with those gifts, with those abilities, with those things that God has placed in you. See, we believe that every man, woman, and child has been created by God with divine gifts and abilities and talents, that you were created, the Bible says, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So God has created you with a purpose, and we want to help you discover that so that you can begin to make a difference. But that only happens if we have this mindset, that God, I'm not blessed just to be blessed, but I'm blessed to be a blessing to the world around me. So put our trust in God, not in our stuff. And secondly, when we're in seasons of excess, remember that we are blessed to be a blessing to others. Now that second part of the question, how do we live generously when we're not in that Scrooge McDuck season, when we're in a season of lack, right? How do we do that? Some of you don't feel like that at all. You're like, man, I can barely rub two pennies together or $2 together. But many of us have seasons of life where we're tight, where things are tighter. And I'm not just saying you're tight, like it's really tight wad, that guy, no. But I mean, seasons where money is not flowing as smoothly as we hoped or desired or whatever that case may be. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're in a season of lack and you're just trying to scratch out a living. And the idea of living generously sounds like a really cool idea. Again, philosophically, like, yeah, man, if I won the lottery, I'd love to be so generous. But what does God speak to us in our seasons of lack? How do we live generously? How can that even be possible? The next story I want to share with you, if you have a Bible, you can turn there in advance, Mark chapter 12, is a story of a poor widow. Many of you have heard her story. And it's her offering to God. See, she didn't have very much. In fact, she had less than that. She had just a few cents left. In fact, she just had a couple of coins in her pocket left, two little copper coins. You know what copper coins look like today? We call them pennies. So I want you to imagine, she's had a couple pennies in her pocket, and she decided she wanted to bring her gift to the Lord. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple, and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. I don't imagine Jesus did this very often. It's just an anecdote, but I imagine he did for a reason on this day. He said, many rich people put in large amounts. Imagine Scrooge McDuck bringing like his giant bucket of money. Then a poor widow came and she dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who were making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, of their excess, of their abundance. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Now, I just have to say, I absolutely love this scripture. In fact, I've made it known I love this scripture. I got as a gift a small little widow's mite. That's the unit of coin that she used. Actually, I have one of those. I meant to bring it out. I'll bring it out of my office if anyone wants to see it. It's pretty cool. But I keep that on my bookshelf as a reminder of this story. I look at it just about every day. But I love about this is that Jesus was standing there, and I don't think he was just standing there to look. I think he was standing there because he wanted to teach his disciples this truth. And by way of that, he wanted to teach us this truth. He wanted us to understand something about living generously, even when we have a lack. That our gift to God is not about the size of our gift, but it's about the faith that we bring. And over again in the Gospels, which, by the way, starting in December, we're going to start going through the book of Luke. Luke, just for you, buddy. No. We're going to go through the Gospel of Luke and just look at all the Gospels of Jesus. I don't know how long that journey is going to take us. It's going to take us a while. But when you look at the life of Jesus, you see over and over, Jesus uses small things to make a huge difference. He takes a boy's small little lunch that he brought for himself, and he feeds thousands. He'll take just just an ordinary bucket of water and turns it into a bucket of wine. Man, what a cool deal. He takes ordinary fishermen that were outcasts of society, that were really thought of as being kind of dumb and not really useful for anything, and he uses those 12 to change the world with the gospel. Jesus takes our small things, things that we think are insignificant, and he does something extraordinarily with them. And I believe that's exactly what he was getting at here. And here's the first idea. When you're in a season of lack, remember that God can do big things with your small gifts. I need to remember God can do big things even with my small gifts. No matter what that looks like in our lives. Now, of course, that's a double entendre. God can take our small gifts of money, yes. But God can take our small gifts of whatever it is we bring to him, and he can do something much larger than we ever would have expected. See, sometimes we look at our gifts and we say, God, that's a pretty small thing. It's too small to even bring to you. It's not good enough. It's not significant enough. It's not important enough. It's not flashy enough. It's not big enough. And so we say, God, I'll come back when I have more. I'm going to put my gift away, whatever that is. Maybe it's a gift of my talents. Maybe it's a gift of my time. Maybe it's a gift of something else. But Jesus over and over reminds us that it's not about that. And as we shared last week, in the last couple weeks, whatever I want God to bless, I put him first in. If I want him to bless my marriage, I need to put him first in my marriage. If I want God to bless my time, then I need to put him first in my time. If I want God to bless my business, then I need to put him first in my business. And if I want God to bless my money, I've got to put him first in that area as well. Sometimes we reason with ourselves, don't we? We kind of talk to ourselves. You ever have these conversations in your head? Is this just me? We're like, when I get more money, then I'm going to bring it to God. Man, if I win the lottery, I know Pastor Kyle shared this a couple weeks ago, and I feel this way sometimes too. But if I won the lottery, God, I'd be so generous. I would do all this stuff. I would share more. But right now, I just don't have all that much, God. I can't possibly live generously now. I can't possibly use the gifts you've given me to make a difference because they're just so small. Let me just say this. We are the most blessed nation on earth. And we have so much to be thankful for. That's why Thanksgiving is my favorite season of the year, the favorite holiday I have, because I've got so much to be thankful for, and sometimes I need to just stop. But in a nation filled with big things, man, bigger is better. We find ourselves with, lots of money and lots of things. It's easy to think of ourselves, man, I could be generous if I just had more. But we've got to look and remember this truth. What do we do when we're in seasons of lack? Are we generous then as well? See, that's where I believe those moments where we're not at the mountaintop, but we're in those valleys. That's the moment where our faith, we can talk about our faith up here, man, God, I'm going to trust you with everything. But when we get down here, that's kind of where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? We say, God, do I really still trust you? What I love about this widow's story is that she really did trust God. She trusted him with everything. The Bible says she gave everything she had in trust that the God who had provided that little bit for her could and would provide everything she needed. See, there are moments where we're going to give out of our excess, and those gifts are pleasing to the Lord when we bring them by faith, and they're important, and they do transform, and they are powerful when we bring them, and God can use those big gifts for something even bigger than we thought as well. That same principle applies. But what Jesus said is we should never reproach the small gift. And here's why. God is more interested in the size of your faith than he is in the size of your gift. He's way more concerned with the heart of faith that says, God, I trust you with this thing, than the size of our gift. Mark tells us, Jesus says this in Mark 12. I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. Now, any of you CPAs out there or math people, you're like, wait, what? They give this much. She gave this much. But Jesus says she gave more. Why? Because it's the size of her faith that he's looking at. It's the size of her trust and dependence on God. Yes, some of you feel like you've got a small gift to bring to God. Yeah, that could be financial, but it could be something else. Could be the gift of your talent, the gift of your time. You say, man, my talent is this big, and that guy's talent is this big, right? And we think, it's not big enough, God. I'm not even going to bring it. I'm just going to hide it away. But whatever it is we feel like we're bringing to the Lord, we've got to bring it with faith, with this understanding that God doesn't see the size of our gift and say, wow, I'm so impressed. He sees the size of our faith. That's what impresses God. That's what impresses Jesus. That's what he says about this one. He says, she brought a bigger gift than all those guys who brought their giant buckets full of money to pour in because she came with faith. What is your small gift, I ask today? What is your small gift? The thing that maybe you've held back from offering to God because you didn't think it was very special. You didn't think it was very flashy or very important. See, this widow proved something to us. God's not interested in the size of our gift nearly as much as he's interested in the size of our faith. What are those things that God is calling you to bring to him? See, God's more interested in our faith than he is in our gift or the size of those things. See, this poor widow brought a tiny offering, but she brought it with a heart of faith, trusting that God was the provider for all of her needs. And the Bible declares that we cannot even please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible. Say impossible. Impossible. It's impossible to please God without faith, for anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. See, faith is the thing. Faith is the element that makes our actions, all of them, pleasing to God. And God's more interested in the size of your faith than he is in the size of your gift. Now, Rebecca and I have lived out this experience and this truth in our lives many times over the years. There have been many bumps in the roads for us. We felt like we've lived in valley seasons for many seasons of our lives. And there are moments where we've lived paycheck to paycheck. And the first time this happened in our marriage, I'll never forget it because it was really scary. See, we were trusting in God, preparing ourselves for the call of God on our lives to go into ministry. And we made a commitment. We're going to put God first in all areas. Yeah, we're going to build a foundation under our marriage. We're going to build our marriage on the foundation of God and his word. But that also meant we were going to put God first in our finances. And for us, that meant always tithing, always trying to live generously with other people around us, with what was left over, even though sometimes it felt like it was just scraps. Felt like this poor widow at a lot of seasons of our lives, but... So there was a season of life where I had to take a lower paying job, and we were really in a season of, all right, God, we trust you. We're going to put out our final pennies and trust that you've got us, that you're holding us, that you're going to protect us, that you're going to provide for us. And it was scary that first time. And I say it was scary that first time because, man, that first time we put it all, some people like bet it all on black at the roulette table. We just put it all on God. Said, God, we're going all in. We're going to trust you. And that very first time was the most scary because we didn't know. We're like, trust you. Right? I trust you, God. And there are many bumps in the road, but here's the deal. God's always faithful. He provides for us. And when I think back to those early days in our marriage, I always have fond memories. Because we were in a season of lack, but we were given of our time, given of our talents, and yes, giving of our resources, saying, God, we trust you in all of those areas. Serving total strangers with our gifts, serving at youth camps and leading people to the Lord. But we were just pouring it all out. And you know what? We never missed what we lacked. There was something amazing how God gave us joy and peace in the midst of that season. Now, did we have a lot of steaks to eat? Were we eating steak and lobster for dinner? No. We were eating ramen on some of the nights. It was pretty fun. We were sitting around our table. I remember one night, actually, we were eating ramen in front of the TV and the power went out. We're like, all right, Lord, we trust you. Now, it wasn't our fault. At first, I'm like, did I forget to pay the bill? It was just a power outage. But I'll never forget that time because we had joy. We had ramen and joy. And I believe that's the Lord giving us grace in that season. Because there's going to be seasons where all of us feel like we're in lack. Maybe like that widow. Maybe you're Scrooge McDuckin' it, I don't know. But in any season, we can live generously. And here's the thing I know to be true. If we'll put God first, he'll not only direct our paths, but he'll give us peace to endure any storm, to get through any situation. See, the Bible says that God is a giving God, and we're never more like him than when we give. The Bible says that God so loved the world, some of us can quote it in our heads, that he gave. He gave his son, Jesus. He made a way for us to be set free from our sins and our brokenness. God is so gracious and generous with each one of us. Maybe you don't feel that way in your life, but I'll just say, God's so gracious and generous to me. He's so gracious and generous to you too, if you just open your eyes to see it. And the Bible declares in the book of Genesis that God made man and woman in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. In other words, we reflect the character and nature of who God is. We're his image bearers, and we never reflect him more accurately than when we live generously, when we live hearts filled with love towards the world. See, if I love God and I ask God to change my heart of love towards people, it will change my world. Maybe you've heard the old axiom, the old proverb, that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And I think there's a lot of truth to it. If I love God, it's going to change the way I look at the world. If I ask God to give me love for people, the sort of love that he has, it's going to change my perspective of people. And though I might give without loving, I can give to charity until I'm blue in the face without loving. I can give to other causes. I can even give to the church without faith, without a heart of love. But if I'm genuinely loving, then it's going to cause me to give. It's going to cause me to live generously with people. That's the sort of Jesus change that I believe our world needs to see, amen? I think our world needs to see people moved by love to make a difference. Not motivated by greed or fame or glory or any of those things that we could be motivated by, but motivated by love. Because God so loved the world that he gave. And that's the sort of thing that I believe will truly transform our world, amen? Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord this morning? This morning, I believe the Lord is with us. And as we conclude our time in the Word, I want to pause for a moment to remember this good news that no matter how many ways we've messed up, put our trust in the wrong things, or gone astray from God, his love for us is bigger than those things. And perhaps you're here today and you're in a season of excess. Maybe you have enough or more than enough to meet your needs. And this morning, as I was speaking, maybe the Lord was reminding you, have you started to put your trust in things instead of trusting in him? This morning is an opportunity for you to refocus your eyes on the God of heaven. Or perhaps God was challenging you to put those gifts he's given you to work at doing good around you. Now, I don't know what the Lord of heaven is speaking to you about specifically, but you do, and he does. And this morning, I want to challenge you before you leave, write it down. Write down what you sense the Lord speaking to you about. Share it with someone around you. And then actually begin to take steps of faith to walk it out. Be a blessing to other people. Perhaps you're here today and the Lord was reminding you that though you're in a season of lack, still cares about you. First and foremost, I want you to be reminded of this truth, that God cares about you. And he's with you even as you walk through those valleys, those dark seasons, those hard seasons. Remember that God can do big things with your gifts, no matter how small or insignificant you may think they are or believe them to be. See, when I step out in faith and trust the God of heaven with my resources, my talents, everything I have, he can do amazing things. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, we just thank you that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Lord, make us ever aware of your blessings around us. As we go through seasons of plenty or seasons of lack, may we keep our eyes fixed on you, trusting that you're the one who gives us everything we need. And Lord, as we trust you in the big things or in the small things, we thank you that you can take our gifts, take our offerings, take our talents, take our resources, and do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever ask or think you could even do with them. So Lord, we just thank you for that. I pray that you give us courage to trust you. Give us the courage of that widow to trust you, even with those things when we feel like, I don't know how I can get by. Help us to trust you. We love you, Lord. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place today, I believe you may be here within the sound of my voice, and you've never taken the very first step of faith, and that is to receive God's free gift of grace and forgiveness for the first time. I said, God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross in your place, in my place, so that we could be restored to God. And he said, we can receive that free gift simply by receiving. We don't have to do anything to earn. Just come to him with faith. Perhaps that's you, and within the sound of my voice, you've never made that step of faith. You've never said yes to Jesus' free gift of grace. And if that's you, I want to pause for a moment to give you an opportunity to receive it. So with every head bowed and eye closed, if that's you, would you just lift up your hand and lift up your eyes? I want to agree with you in prayer this morning. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Church, can you repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I ask you to forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart. I want to follow you, Jesus, for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we celebrate today?